I was listening some time ago to a recording of an old World Tomorrow radio broadcast by Herbert W. Armstrong, and here's how it began. With driving music in the background, the announcer, his name was Art Gilmore, says these words: "Herbert W. Armstrong brings you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow." Music fades out, and Herbert Armstrong comes on in his enthusiastic voice, and he begins with his introduction. "Greetings, friends around the world. This is Herbert W. Armstrong with the good news of the world tomorrow." He then launches into the main body of his half-hour message with this intriguing question: "What's wrong with the world today? What's wrong with the world today?" Well, since that radio program first aired, probably, 50-odd years ago, the world today has become much more wrong than it was back in the 1950s, the 1960s, and the 1970s. And the news of the world has deteriorated by orders of magnitude, as we all know. But in our effort to obey Jesus' commands to watch, how we do tend to dwell so much on the bad news, all the bad news of the world today. But brethren, on this third day of the Feast of Tabernacles, let's follow Jesus' command and Herbert Armstrong's lead as he followed Jesus' command. And let's concentrate just for a few minutes on the gospel. The gospel, the good news of the world tomorrow. But before we do that, just for contrast, let's take a quick look at today's news. Let's take a look from some recent newspapers and news sources of the world today. This is yesterday's Times Colonist, not a wonderful. And this is the Goldstream Gazette from around here. So, yeah. So, now, I realize that in this day and age, the newspaper, the humble newspaper, the humble hard copy form of newscasting is considered to be very old technology when it comes to finding out what's going on in the world. But in lots of ways, a good, reliable newspaper, if such a thing does exist, in some ways is very preferable to many other sensationalist news sources on the TV, on the radio, and especially on the internet. So as God's people, we need to be very careful where we get our news from. And of course, every one of them, all of the news sources, tend to be either left-leaning or right-leaning. And mostly we look at that, we see that according to our own individual personal opinions anyway. Because when it comes to the veracity of news sources, evil is very much in the eye of the beholder. Now, I'm not sure anymore in this day and age that any of the news sources is telling us the whole truth. But I liken some of those internet news feeds to electronic versions of the National Enquirer. Nevertheless, here's a small sampling of some recent news headlines from a couple of weeks ago, most of them, when I was preparing my sermon notes. Okay, just these headlines now. A magnitude 7.6 earthquake strikes Papua New Guinea, leaving at least 7 people dead. More than 170 soldiers die from renewed fighting in the border crisis between Armenia and Azerbaijan. Burkina Faso flood disaster. 5 die in New Zealand boat capsize, a result of a whale strike. Modern slavery rockets in 5 years. China COVID lockdowns leave residents short of food and other essential items. 11 migrants die in latest Mediterranean accident. Couple accused of attempting assassination of Argentinian vice president. Demands to see the rainbow flag raised in Iran. New York declares a state of emergency over polio spread. New York City, polio. 22 killed in Russian rocket attack in Ukraine. Shanghai braces for typhoon. Bus fuel tanker crash kills at least 18 in northern Mexico. Plastic pollution filling the oceans. American education failures too close for comfort. Oil companies not addressing climate crisis. So give you an idea of the variety of, you know, there doesn't seem to be anywhere in the world that's got good news going. And just in case you think that the news might be any better here in Canada, here are some recent headlines from these ones are just from the Vancouver province. Listeria warning. Labour shortage hits. China warns of forceful measures if Canada interferes in Taiwan. Vancouver SkyTrain attack. Charges laid in the murder of a Langley man. Three plead guilty in luxury car theft ring bust. Prolific offender back on the streets in Kelowna. Let's come even closer to home now. Right here on Vancouver Island. And these are from the Victoria Times columnist and one of the local Nanaimo newspapers too. Crime severity up in Nanaimo, according to StatsCan Index. Man badly hurt in shooting near Nanaimo Parkway. Knife-wielding suspect robs general store in South End, Nanaimo. I'm not picking on Nanaimo, by the way. Tim Hortons set on fire. Some of these are just unbelievable. You know, pregnant woman hit in the stomach with a brick. Come on, you know. Car thieves smash their way out of auto repair centre. Man rolls log to purposely capsize a kayak. Drug poisoning crisis gets worse in Nanaimo. Lost lives remembered on Overdose Awareness Day. Accused in Nanaimo teen's death pleads guilty to second-degree murder. Man stabbed several times at bus exchange. Alleged robber at ATM machine threatens victim with a syringe. And finally, man shot and killed while dirt biking south of Nanaimo. Just shake your head at some of these things. And listening, in the sermonette, the man was talking about the influence of Satan in this world. And listening to BBC News this morning, there's a young girl on trial now in Chester, not far from where we used to live. She was a nurse murdering babies in the hospital. It's just, you know, it's got to, you know, the time's got to come. God's got to say, that's it. Well, we know that his timing is right, but I don't know. It's getting so bad. Anyway, that was the bad news. That was some of the bad news of the world today. Now, because it's a feast, let's have some good news. Good news of the world tomorrow. Back in the 1960s, Worldwide Church of God published an attractive, beautifully illustrated booklet with the attention-grabbing title of The Wonderful World Tomorrow, What It Will Be Like. Still, copies of that around, you can get it on the internet. But along with every copy of that booklet originally, the church mailed out a copy of an imaginary newspaper of the future, and it was titled... Oops. the New World News. And this is my tatty old copy. See? So that is from 1966. But it's actually volume 4, number 250, and it's dated September the 7th, 6004. This is the New World News. Now, some of you might remember the New World News, and you might even still have your own copy. I'm sure that if you do still have your own copy, by now it'll be yellow and tattered like mine. But for those of you who've never seen it, we've had some copies printed up, and it'll be available on the back table there after services today. So please feel free to take a copy. The copies, they're not great, but they're definitely readable. And you're welcome to take one of those. So what I'd like to do now is, from that pretend newspaper, I'd like to give you a sampling of the headlines of some of the inspiring articles that are in that newspaper. So this is some of the good news of the world tomorrow, as inspired by some of the sure prophecies that are in God's holy written word. So now, please compare these headlines. I'm going to read some headlines first, and then we'll go into a bit of detail. First, the banner headline there. Millions hail King of Kings. You imagine that, you know. Millions hail King of Kings. And, it, you know, we just recently saw the joyous welcome of King Charles III. And if you think that was something special and all that pomp and circumstance, you ain't seen nothing yet. Here are some more New World News headlines. Nobody beefs about India's record beef. India produces bumper wheat crop for the year. German reforestation program accelerated. Weather in revolution for the better. Divorce totally eliminated. Egypt recovers from drought and learns that obedience pays dividends. Migration to the farms continues. Farmers incredulous at land's productivity. Vineyard owners report unparalleled yields. Bible now the basic textbook for all public schools. Jerusalem gardens awe visitors to the city. 6,000 years of history unscrambled at the Museum of the Past in Megiddo. Renaming project surges ahead. And finally, Jew-Arab animosity overcome. All gather together for the Feast of Trumpets. Please speed that day. So in the time available left for me this morning, then I'd like to touch on a handful of those articles. But again, if you read your copy of the New World News for yourselves, I'm sure that you'll agree that they're all inspiring and very well thought out. Some of them are quite amusing, but I would say in a very respectful way. So these items that we're going to go through today are some of my favorites, and they're based on some of my favorite World Tomorrow prophecies. And although some of these scriptures that we're going to read are like, you might think of them because it's from 1966 when it was written up, you might think of it as a blast from the past, but no, it's really a blast to the future. So, headline number one. Headline number one, total disarmament achieved. Total disarmament achieved. Now, first, before we go into this one, just for comparison, let's have a brief look at a picture of the end time of the world today in this particular regard. First, from the Lord Jesus as part of his Olivet prophecy. Matthew chapter 24, please. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, and verses 6 and 7. Matthew chapter 24, verse 6. And you shall hear of wars and rumours of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. So also from the very same person, the same Lord, our Lord Jesus, but speaking to us hundreds of years before as the Lord Yahweh through the prophet Joel. Let's go to Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3 and verse 9. Proclaim you this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords, and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Now let's take a look at the very opposite conditions, very opposite, that are prophesied to exist in the world tomorrow. Micah chapter 4. Micah chapter 4. And verse 1. Micah chapter 4, verse 1. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off. Now look what Micah prophesies next, still in verse 3. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. You know the exact opposite there. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more, but they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. So in the New World News, we read a front page article from the office of MPI. Heard of MPI, the Millennial Press International, about the total disarmament that's going to be achieved in the early years of the millennium. Now, the paper shows a photo of a huge field, and it's full of old army tanks, I think the Sherman tanks by the looks of them, which are being stored prior to being converted into as the article says, stump pulling, log dragging, land plowing tools of peace, solar powered, of course. Headline number 2, new pure language sweeps the earth. I've got a question for you. Do you have any idea how many languages do you think that there are in the world today? How many languages?
167.
How many?
167, 169.
Okay. I punched a question into Google, and it came up with these statistics from a organization called the Summer Institute of Linguistics, okay, SIL, Summer Institute of Linguistics. And SIL says that there are 7,358 languages being spoken on Earth right now. 7,358. Now, about 2,300 of those languages have writing systems that go along with them, and all of the others, you know, another 5,000 are only spoken languages. Now, here in Canada, we have only 2 official languages, okay, English and Francais, right? But even these can cause confusion in some cases. But think about India, which, according to this SIL website, has 18 official national languages. 18 official national languages, but 347 actual spoken languages throughout the country. The African continent boasts around 2,000 languages, and according to this SIL, China has over 200 languages in use, but countless local dialects. We're not going to go into Genesis chapter 11. We don't have to go there right now. But according to God's word in Genesis 11, all of this linguistic confusion is a direct result of sin, And the Lord God's punishment for some of the rebellious idolatry of early mankind of that time, back at the time of the Tower of Babel, resulted in all of this confusion. Come up to today, modern man has been trying to reverse the trend, has been trying to reverse what God did at the Tower of Babel. Not trying to reverse the trend of sin, of course, but trying to reverse the trend of the language confusion. Now, in this day of wonderful computers and the internet, some experts have had some limited success with translation software for the written word, and some of them are quite helpful, but some of them are also very humorous in what they come up with. It's quite a good one, I believe, you know, I'm not an expert on this, but seems like a good one that's built into the Microsoft Word program. And there's an internet one with a really intriguing name of Babelfish. That's the name of this translation program. And obviously the reference there is to reverse what God did at the Tower of Babel. Remember, I was thinking back, I was worked for the telephone company for 30 years, and just before I retired, I heard some interesting news about some initial experiments in the various research departments in Bell Northern Research, as it was then, and other ones that were underway at that time on a real-time electronic translation system. And in that system, you'd pick up your phone and you'd phone your friend over in Normandy, and you'd be speaking in English, but he would hear you in French. And they're working on that now. I don't know how successful that has been, but even now, and that was 20 years ago, you don't even hear of it. So we can assume that it has not yet been developed fully and effectively. So what I'm trying to get at is even man's very best translation systems are very far from perfect. What the world really needs in this regard is one common universal language. Well, back in the year 1887, a Russian by the name of Ludwig Zamenhof invented the Esperanto language. I'm sure you've heard of Esperanto. And he invented it, he came up with it in the hope that it might be adopted globally, and in order to help resolve some of the many major problems that are caused by the plethora of languages in the world. So that was the Esperanto language. And here we are today, 135 years later, and only very, very few people around the world can speak Esperanto. Estimates range from a low of 10,000 users to a high of 2 million. And they're spread across the 115 countries of the world. So at a maximum average of 17,000 users per country, Esperanto really has not been anything like a roaring success. So far then, Zamenhof's Esperanto effort has been the best that man has been able to do towards a common language. So despite our language difficulties, there seems to be very little will in the world today on spending time and effort and money on correcting the situation. And so, the Babel state of affairs continues. But really, if you think about it, the solution, and especially in this modern technological age, is not so very difficult. So maybe, I would say even likely, it's actually God who is the one who's holding it up. And I believe that he's holding it up until his time is right, until he decides to fix it and to overturn the Babel punishment that he imposed millennia ago. Now, it's likely that the time for that overturn will be at the time of Jesus' return, when he has promised, when Jesus promised that at that time he will quickly change these things for the better. Please turn to Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah, a couple of books before Zechariah. Zephaniah, just a very small book. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 8. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 8. Therefore, wait you upon me, says the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. And there's an indication there in that introduction of what he's going to say here, that the Lord God is saying, wait, because you're not going to have any real success with this until I'm ready to go with it. Verse 9, for then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. Verse 13, the remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. So we know when that is going to take place. Just briefly, the prophet Isaiah also alludes to this, new, pure, unified language, back in Isaiah chapter 19, and again, just not even a whole verse there, but let's just take a quick look at it. Anyway, Isaiah chapter 19. Isaiah chapter 19 and verse 18. In that day shall five cities in the land of Egypt speak the language of Canaan and swear to the Lord of hosts. So we don't know what the language is going to be. Calls it the language of Canaan there. I don't believe it's going to be Hebrew, but whatever it is, God will know it. Now, I read you just a little of what it says in the New World News article there. It says, re-education and literacy made great strides this month as thousands of additional schools continued instituting the One World Language Program as directed by the World Capital. And these, brethren, these are the kinds of positive good news articles that we can look forward to be reading in the world tomorrow. It might seem like a small thing to most of us, perhaps, but won't it be great when the day comes when our Church of God language translators, and Lily included, will be able to sit in feast services with the rest of their families and friends instead of being separated? You know, I know in most of the church feast sites, the poor translator has to sit in a back room with headphones on instead of sitting with their families, you know. Those things happen. Anyway, headline number 3. Superhighway connects Jerusalem, Berlin, and Cairo. Okay, now we're still in Isaiah 19. Let's continue in verse 23. Isaiah chapter 19, verse 23. In that day shall there be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrians shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptian shall serve with the Assyrians. In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria. Whoever would have thought that one day in the future Israel and Assyria and Egypt, you know, long time enemies of Israel, that they're all going to be brought together. Even a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people. Can you imagine that? God saying that? Blessed be Egypt, my people. My people and Assyria, the work of my hands. Because he's going to change. He's going to change their mindset. And Israel, my inheritance. Now these verses dovetail so very well with those better known prophecies. We've already listened to them in Zechariah 14. Don't have to turn there now. But in the New World News article there, it includes a map showing the route of this amazing new superhighway that God is going to have constructed. And the superhighway is shown running south out of Berlin in Germany across what was once the Adriatic Sea. Remember, the seas are going to be lifted up and the lands are going to be pushed down. Everything's going to be turned around. Showing, so what did I say, out of Berlin, south across the Adriatic Sea and southern Greece, and then southeast across the Mediterranean Sea, through Jerusalem, and then southwest to Cairo in Egypt. And by the way, if you're thinking about Assyria there, the you know, people who've looked into these things have believed that the German people are descended from the ancient Assyrians. I'm not an expert on that, but that's what I'm told. Anyway, the article continues by telling us that with the old, and I quote, with the old world's geography, a highway such as this one was totally impossible, but that has been enabled by the vast geographic changes that'll have been made at the time of Jesus' return, close quote. So in this regard, the article quotes Isaiah chapter 40. So let's turn there. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, like the Bear Mountain Parkway. And the rough places plain. Now there, just think about that. There's a wonderful world tomorrow concept for us all to meditate on. Maybe go out tonight or go out today or, you know, and take a look at the local mountains. Go down to Dallas Road and look out over the Olympic Mountains there. Look at the hills around here and look at the lakes and look at the sea, look at the ocean. And in the world tomorrow, there's a very good chance that mountain that you're looking at there is going to be turned into a river valley or a lake. And that vast deep ocean is going to be turned into a huge mountain. Can we believe that? I believe that. This is the God of heaven. This is God the Father and Jesus. And they're going to do it. They say they're going to do it. They're going to do it. According to the word of the Lord God, everything is going to be turned upside down, literally. Headline number 4. Revolutionary Zoo opens its doors in East Africa. Now in the world today, we have lots of wild animals, which in many areas of the world can pose considerable danger, and in some cases even plagues. Think of mosquitoes, think of locusts, think of bats, you think of rats. And even in many large North American cities, some of which border on wilderness areas, and I remember back in, I think it was 1996, when we went to Tucson for the feast, Tucson, Arizona, and we stayed in this hotel, and it was right on the edge of a magnificent desert, you know, dotted with cacti, you know, and it's so lovely. You know, the desert can be beautiful, you know, but at the night time we lie in our beds and you could hear the coyotes howling in the distance in the desert there. It's brilliant. And closer to home, a couple of years ago, we had a church camp out in Souk, and again, lying in our tent at night, and we could hear wolves howling in the Souk Hills there. Just amazing. Wild animals from the local hills and country areas, mountains, frequently come down as unwelcome visitors to the yards and the gardens of the urban dwellers. Even in relatively large cities like Vancouver, West Vancouver, North Vancouver, and Victoria too. In our own personal experience, Trish and I, we had neighbours up in the Highlands, not so far from here, and our friends and neighbours there had unwelcome visits from bears and cougars and rats. And we had, and one of the guys I used to work with, he had skunks come into his house, you know. Good thing to get rid of. And then some years ago, Warren used to work in the Empress Hotel. Used to park big fancy cars and stuff like that. And I can't remember what year ago, but in the Empress Hotel, in the parking garage there, a cougar was cornered in there. They have no, you think of where the Empress is, and you think, how on earth did that cougar get from wherever it was in the country down there? It must have come at night time, I suppose. Yeah. But, okay, just for a minute or two, let's turn our attention to zoos then. This article is about zoos. And it's true that even in the world today, we have some magnificent zoos and wild animal reserves. San Diego Zoo is one that comes to mind. A huge Yellowstone park. And Yosemite Park in the USA, the Kruger National Park in South Africa, and the problem with the Kruger has been besmirched in recent years with the ruthless ivory poachers. But in these zoos of the world today, for mutual safety, human visitors must be kept separate from the wild animals. And in the world today, many of God's creatures are not very friendly towards human beings, and sadly, vice versa. Some years ago, we were at the feast in Topeka, in Kansas, and we had a church visit to the local zoo there, and in the zoo we saw three huge Sumatran tigers, just huge animals, pacing, prowling up and down, you know, seeking whom or what they might devour. But as this New World News article states, God has solid plans to change that situation for the better. And the article tells of a future petting zoo in Dar es Salaam in Tanzania, where, just like today's Kruger Park, there are no cages, and all the animals are safe to roam freely. But that is where the similarity ends. The article describes a situation where little children are able to play with snakes and the big cats, the lions, the tigers, the cheetahs, the leopards, the panthers, just as children in the world today would play with a kitten, a puppy, or a little lamb. One small Will Tomorrow child is reported in the paper as being seen riding on the back of a huge male lion, and a huge sleek lioness and a large ox are seen together munching contentedly, sharing a mound of hay. Now that's enough for the articles there, but we'll finish off by looking in the lost and found section. And finally, then, I'd like to quote from one entry in the lost and found column in the classified ads section of the New World News, okay? And I quote, "Lost, one Bengal tiger named Fido Sam in the vicinity of the pine forest just outside Marrakesh in the former country of Morocco. Our little girl, age 7, is confident that the finder will return her pet immediately as he follows her to school each day. He'll come when called by name and is fond of clover and goat's milk." Does God's word really suggest such a wonderful state of affairs? Well, yes, brethren, it really does. Please, oh, still in Isaiah, please go back to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 6. "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. A little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of an asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain." Why not? How not? "For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." I believe this, brethren, and we can believe what God tells us in his word. I am very much looking forward to volume 1, issue 1 of the real New World News. What breathtaking changes it's going to report compared with the increasingly disturbing conditions of the world today. So this is, really is, good news. What a truly wonderful world God promises in the millennium following Jesus' return. That time that we are symbolizing here during these 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles. Brethren, please do not allow all of today's bad news to depress you. Don't let it drag you down. Let's stay positive. Let's all continue to be sincerely praying, "Thy kingdom come." And let me quote the prophet Zechariah. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king comes unto you." So let's all be rejoicing greatly, brethren, as we continue during this feast to picture and to look forward to the wonderful world tomorrow.